2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're looking this morning. 2 Samuel 7, we're continuing on through our series of the book of 2 Samuel. David now had become the king, and he had waited 15 years. He had been on the run now from Saul. He had had to hide out in caves in the enemy camp. He had been called a betrayer. In some cases, you could even say that he acted like one. But eventually, God brought him to the place where many years before he had been anointed to be, and that was the king. Remember, it only started, though, as the king of Judah, just that one tribe. And then 7.5 years later, 22.5 years after Samuel first anointed him to be king in his dad's household, finally, David now steps up to the throne. And one of the first acts he does is trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. He wants the Ark of the Covenant, God's symbol of his physical presence. He wants it back in its rightful place in the city of David. You remember that's what caused Uzzah his life, cost him his life. And we talked about that. Now we come into 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Ark of the Covenant has come back to where it belongs in the city of David. And immediately David has a request for God. And he comes to God and he says, God, I want to build you a house. As you look back through the history of the Old Testament, for all those hundreds of years, God had never lived in a house. He had lived in a temporary dwelling called a tabernacle. It had been moved from place to place through the wilderness. He had never had a place that was made of stones. He had never had a place that was made of wood structure. It was always temporary. And so David, in his reaction now to wanting to show God what he thought of him, he wanted to do something grand and he wanted to do something big. And he said, Lord, I want to build you a permanent dwelling in your city, the city of Jerusalem. A great request. And God came back to him with his answer. And at this great request, God came back to him with the answer being, no. No. Lord, how can you say no to such a request? Lord, I'm wanting to do something great for you. How can you say no to this? No is my answer. I think there's probably many here today who've heard the Lord say no to you about many things in your heart. I think there's probably some in here today that you felt the Lord was perhaps calling you into full-time ministry. You'd surrendered yourself to that. And years ago, you said, I'm going to serve the Lord in a full-time way, and yet God has always said no. Some ladies, I was going to be the wife of a missionary, the wife of a pastor, and God simply said, no. I had dreams that I was going to make money, and in order to make money, maybe the Lord wasn't going to have me in full-time ministry, but I was going to give to God. I was going to do all that I could, and God said, no. There were so many dreams and so many plans and so many visions that you had, and it's never come to fruition. Here's my question for you. How should you respond when God says no to your dreams? When God says no to when you were the 20 and 21 year old and your whole life was laid out in front of you and you knew how everything was going to go and nothing has hardly worked out the way you intended for it to be? How do you respond? In this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at how a person that's after God's own heart should respond when God says no. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's begin reading at verse 1. The first thing I'd like you to see as we read the first three verses is the request that God made, or David made to God. Verse 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Let's stop for just a moment. This is the first time any verse like this has been written about David's reign. This is finally the time that he has come to in his reign where, man, we can breathe. I mean, up to this point, it's just been one battle after another. It's just been one debacle after another. He's been on the run. Finally now, it's come to a place where everything has settled down. The kingdom is coming into its own now. The wars with the Philistines is starting to subside. All the enemies are being subdued. Finally, the nation has a chance to catch its breath. It's a great time. It's a heady time. It's a high time for the nation of Israel. And one of the first things that David does, as soon as he has time to think about it, he thinks about the infrastructure of the kingdom. And thinking about the infrastructure of the kingdom, we think about in our day and time, we think, well, the interstate system, and highways and bridges and all of that. Well, notice how David goes, being a man after God's own heart, one of the first things he senses that he needs to do in building the infrastructure of this kingdom of God is that he wants to build him a temple. Verse 2. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in an house of cedar. He had a beautiful house, a beautiful palace, a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. It was still in its temporary dwelling place. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. He talked to the man of God. The man of God really, and we'll see in a moment, didn't really even consider what he was saying. It was just such a great idea. He said, go with it. Just go ahead and start building the house. I want you to see just a couple of things about this request of David. I want you to see first, it was a good desire that he had. Now, the things that God often in our lives says no to are not bad things. David here was living, in the life of luxury. He was living in a palace made of cedar from Lebanon. It was a beautiful place. And he looked around and he said, you know, I'm living in this beautiful place and God is having a temporary tent to dwell in. We ought to build him a house. It was a good thing. It was a good desire. In fact, hold your place here, 2 Samuel 7. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I want you to see how it's even pointed out through Solomon, his son's words, that this was a good work. It wasn't that God was displeased with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, look at verse 7. You're going to find King Solomon now, David's son, after he's taken the throne. He's going to speak for just a few verses. 2 Chronicles 6, look at verse 7. Now it was in the heart of David, Solomon speaking here. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. Look at the end of verse 8 again. He said, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. So don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong that David is asking, requesting here. He's saying, I want to build God a house. It was a good desire. It was a great desire. By the way, can I tell you this for just a moment? Just a side point. I think that's the reason it's important. David had such an attitude toward God that it was reflected in how he wanted to treat the things of God. Now, what does that mean? You know, in many of our lives, there's things that we care about. For instance, with me, it's my truck. I'm very picky about how the inside works. I'm very picky about everything being in its place. Very picky about that. But you know, I ought to be that picky about the things of God as well, shouldn't I? The house of God. You know, we're picky about our house. We're picky about manicuring the lawns and making sure that everything is just right and that it looks right. It gives the right opinion of us. Well, shouldn't we be the same way with the house of God? Now, I get it. This is the church is the body, it's the people, the building is not the church itself. But this building is the place where the church meets. So the church building ought to reflect the glory of God. When people walk into the church of Somerville Baptist, they ought to be able to look around and say, boy, they have a high opinion of God. They want to bring Him great glory by the way that they present their buildings. Now, that doesn't mean, and now as we're building the new auditorium, it's not going to be a Taj Mahal. It's not going to have all the gold and glitter and all of that. But it will, we pray, be something that is presentable that brings great glory to God. It gives the right opinion of it. That was David's attitude. So don't misunderstand. This is a good request that David is presenting here. It's not only a good request, but I want you to see that it's a gracious request. There was nothing in this for David. He had God's blessing on his life regardless. There was nothing in this about him receiving. Do you understand that? When he's asking, he's saying, I want to build this house. This was purely and only for God. There was no selfish attitude in this whatsoever. He was simply saying, Lord, I want to do something that gives the right picture of you. So not only was it a good request, it was also a very gracious request. It not only was a gracious request, but it also was a godly desire. There were no ulterior motives that David had. There was no undertone of an agenda that I'm going to get this if I build this house for God. He had one thought, and that was to glorify God. That was it. Now, why do you say this? Because I think that there's some people in here that have some kind of confusion when it comes to God. God, all I want to serve you with my life. God, I want to do this for you. There's nothing in it for me. I'm not trying to gain any glory for me. This is not a selfish motive whatsoever. This is completely and only for you and you alone. And yet you keep saying no. I don't get this. I don't understand this. Lord, if I'm wanting to do it for you, if it's a godly request, if it's a gracious request, if it's something in my life that's purely that's purely unselfish, then why? Why do you keep saying no to this? I think it's good to have dreams. I think it's good to have vision. I think any man that's worth his weight is going to have a vision. He's going to have something that is going to compel him to get out of bed in the morning. But I want you to understand that the dream that David is dreaming here, the vision that David has here in this passage, it is David's dream. It is not God's dream for David. And there's a big difference. You need to understand this. When you read this passage of Scripture, you're going to recognize, particularly as we continue on, that he's even encouraged to follow his dream by the man of God. Nathan says, go for it. There's only one thing. Nathan never went to God. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture, the first three verses, do you ever find Nathan approaching and asking God, God, is this something David should do? Nathan just assumed, like many do, Nathan just assumed because it was a good thing, because it was a gracious thing, because it was a godly thing that he wanted to do, he just assumed that it must be from God. That's not necessarily true. So, those of us who are struggling with bitterness, with disappointment, with confusion when it comes to God, because what you're trying to do is something that is purely for Him, don't be so surprised when sometimes He'll tell you no. No. I think you ought to have a dream and a desire to serve God. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to make certain that your dreams and desires are God's dreams and desires for your life, not yours. If it's God's dreams and desires, you can bank on one thing. It's always going to come true. You think about Joseph in Genesis 37. When you think about the dreams that God had given him about the sheaves of wheat bowing down to his sheaf. When you think about the stars bowing down to him. Those things came true with his brothers. When you think about him interpreting the dream, those things came true. You can bank on it. When God gives a dream, God's going to fulfill that. But you must make certain that it's his dream for your life, not yours. Secondly, I want you to see not just the request of David, but now I want you to see God's response. I want you to see the rejection from God. Now, in using that word, I want you to understand the context. God was not rejecting the person of King David. He was simply rejecting his request. Many times we equate God's rejection of our request with God's rejection of our person. That is not true. Just because God's telling you no does not mean that He does not love you or care for you. In fact, most often it means exactly the opposite of that. I want you to see his rejection. When Nathan came home, beginning in verse 4, God spoke to him, and this is what he said. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? He's asking a question. That whole part of his monologue was a question. He's asking Nathan, did I ask for this? I didn't ask. I've never asked for this. I've never asked. In all the years that we were traveling in the wilderness, I never asked the children of Israel to build me a house. In fact, he almost asked a rhetorical question. Have I ever asked for a house made of cedar? Have I ever asked for anything of this nature? No. I've never asked for this. Never. What's the point that he's making? He's inferring that this is David's dream, not his. He's saying, look, David, it's a great idea. It's a good idea. In fact, later on, you'll see that his son followed through on this idea. That God said, it's going to be your son that builds me a house. But David, we're going to do it in my time and in my way and with the man that I choose. He's rejecting his request. But I want you to notice now, starting in verse 8, how God moderates it. God's a loving Heavenly Father. So even when he's rejecting his request, even when he's telling David no, I want you to see how he kind of tempers it, how he kind of moderates it, softens his answer. Verse 8. He says, now therefore, this is I want you to tell David it's not going to happen. But I want you to remind David of several things. He says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint thee a place for my people Israel, will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. What is he talking about here? He's telling David, I'm going to tell you no. David, I'm going to hold you back. You can't do it. You're not going to do it, David. It's not my dream for you. But in this not being my dream for you, I want to remind you of some of the dreams that have been fulfilled in your life. I want to remind you of some of the things that I've provided for you. David, if you look at verse 8, you see this. David, I took you out of a sheep cote. You were just a shepherd boy. And you were nothing. Your brothers didn't even consider you anything. You were the lowest of the low. And I took you from being a shepherd boy, and now look, David, at what I've done in your life. Look what I have produced in your life, David. You've done far and above what any human being ever thought would be done. David, I've provided for you in great ways. I've established your kingdom. Now, David, you brought together this entire kingdom. Before time, the nation of Israel was kind of a tribal system in the fact that it was just a loose federation of these different tribes. Saul was the king, but even then it was very loose. Now, under David, this government, this nation is going to become very centralized, very powerful, very strong. It's going to be a formidable enemy. Before anyone comes up against it, they'll think twice. And David expanded the country in great ways. David, I'm establishing your throne. I'm providing for you in a great way. God moderates it by reminding David what he's provided for him. Some of you are here today and you're saying, man, I am so upset with God. I'm so confused. I'm so sometimes angry. Why, God? Why don't you let me do this? Why won't you open the doors for me? You know what God says? Hey, listen, I've opened a lot of doors for you. I'm telling you no on this one. I'm telling you it's not going to happen here, but look at what I've given you. Look at those children I've blessed you with. Look at that home I've blessed you with. Look at how I've taken care of your needs. Look at all the opportunities I've given you in the past. And yes, I'm saying no now, but look at all the other ways I've said yes to you. You're missing the bigger picture. He moderates it by sharing with him his provision. I want you to take it further now. He not only moderates it by sharing the provisions, the ways provided for David, but in telling him no, he also shares with him some of his promises. This is beautiful. Look at the last part of verse 11. He says, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. That's a beautiful phrase. You know why? Why is David coming to God? What's his request that he's coming to God to do? Saying, God, I want to build you a house. Lord, I want to build you a dwelling place, a permanent place on earth. Lord, I want to do this for you. And God says, no. It's not going to happen, David. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn it on its face. Instead of you building a house for me, David, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a house like you could never conceive of. Well, didn't David already have a house? I mean, just talked about his house of cedar. Oh, no, listen. This is a house that's much stronger, much greater, much more valuable than any wood, stone, or any kind of building material could provide. This is a house of legacy that he's going to build for David. Look at verse 12. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, after he's passed away, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. You know what he's telling me? Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you, Solomon. I'm telling you no, you're not going to build me a house. But let me tell you what I'm going to give you. I'm not going to let you do it. But I'm going to let your children do things that you never could have imagined. Now, only a parent would understand this. Man, I have dreams. Man, I've had and I have visions. I want God to use me in a great way. I know I'm just like you. You want God to do something big in your life. But as a parent, let me tell you what the proper attitude as a parent should be. I want to do great things for God, but I have 5 children. I cannot tell you what a blessing it would be for them to do greater things for God than I could have ever dreamed of doing. Look, I want my children to do God-sized things. I have plans for my children. You have to be careful with this, parents. And I'm speaking from very personal experience in my attitude. I want my kids to be a certain way. I have certain dreams for them, but I have to tell you, at some point, I want them to follow God's dreams for their life, not mine. My parents are here today. I appreciate that they encouraged me in my life to follow God's plan for my life. I'm not a pastor here because mom called me or my dad called me to it. I'm here because God called me to it and they encouraged me to follow Him. I want my children to do greater things. Can you imagine now this knowledge that's coming to David? David, no. No, David, you can't. But let me tell you something. Look at all the ways I've provided for you in the past. Man, I've taken care. I've set you up. Not only have I taken care of you in the past, but David, I want to show you what I'm going to do for your future. No, you're not going to be able to build the temple, but your son is going to have a kingdom of no comparison. He's going to bring greater glory to me than you and I could ever imagine. I'm going to do that for your children. Can you imagine going to your deathbed knowing that your children are going to do greater things for God than you ever could imagine? What a gift! What a promise. What a God. The rejection from God is tempered. It's moderated by His provision. It's moderated by His promise. And it was also moderated by God's plans. You look at verses 16 and 17. And He says, "And thine house and thy kingdom," watch this, "shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, preacher, wait a minute. What do you mean it's established forever? How is that happening? I don't understand. Now, you think about this. Now, you and I know because we've read the book. David didn't understand fully what God was saying. But now that we understand what God's saying, you think about the promise that He's given to David, even in the midst of saying no. You know who He's speaking of in verses 16 and 17? Do you know who came of the house and the lineage of David? Jesus Christ Himself, who now ever sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. His throne is established forever. David, I'm telling you no. But David, in telling you no, it's like the gospel song, I'm giving you a greater yes. You have to trust Him for that, child. You have to trust Him for that believer in Christ. You have to know that your God cares for you, desires more for you, wants greater for you than you or I could ever want for ourselves. But we've got to trust Him with that. When His rejection comes, when He says no to you and me, we have to believe that there's a greater yes. There's a reason, there's a plan behind what He's doing. Anybody here ever been to Ellis Island? Well, let me tell you, if you've been to Ellis Island, chances are in this group, chances are, that many, if not most, of our ancestors in this group, looking around, probably got processed through Ellis Island. Some of them somewhere back down that road. Ellis Island was the place where millions of people, immigrants from Europe, were processed. That's the first. They saw the Statue of Liberty first, and then right behind the Statue of Liberty was this Ellis Island. It's an incredible piece of history. The Clark family was in Scotland. The Clark family had a dream. And their dream is they wanted to get to Ellis Island. They were from Scotland. They had saved and they had scrimped. They had 9 children. And they wanted to immigrate to the United States. To make that dream a reality, they did without for years to be able to get passage. And finally, it took them several months to get all the paperwork together. And they were going to ship off and take this trip to a new life, to a new land, a new opportunity in America. Ship reservations were made. The family was ecstatic. The buzz was going on. They had said all their final goodbyes. And 7 days before the trip, tragedy struck. They were just about to leave when one of the youngest children, the youngest of the children, the little boy, he was bitten by a dog. Dog they didn't know. They didn't know whose dog it was. Bite wasn't real serious. The doctor stitched it up and everything was fine. That wasn't the tragedy. The tragedy was that the doctor had to hang a little yellow sign on the front of the Clark house that says that the Clark's house was under quarantine because the youngest child was bitten by an unknown dog. He might have contracted rabies, which could spread through the entire community. The trip was in 7 days. They were quarantined for 14. Their dream was dead. The father was outraged. He couldn't understand. He would go in between sobbing and then screaming out to God. He had saved for years. He had worked and toiled and labored for years. And now was all crushed by some stupid little dog. He would look at his youngest son, and as much as he would try, he often would look at him almost with hatred, wondering why in the world that this had to happen. For 7 days that went on. Seventh day, the ship was about to pull out. He walked down to the harbor, and he watched the ship as it pulled out of port. And the story said that he just fell down there beside the harbor, down beside the railing. He just sobbed and sobbed for hours, realizing that his dream was dead. It was 3 days later, on April the 15th. He was down at the local hangout place, the restaurant, the pub there. And the news came through on the newspaper there in Scotland. As the news came through, it was a huge story that the ship that he and his wife and his 9 children were to go out on had sunk. The Titanic had gone down. It was at that very moment that Mr. Clark realized that God's answer was his greatest blessing. The story goes that he ran home. It was a little over a mile and a half distance that he ran all the way home. And when he ran home, he found his youngest son that he had looked at almost with hatred for several days before. And he hugged him and he kissed him and he sobbed on his shoulder for almost half an hour, thanking God that his youngest son had taken that bite to save at least his own life, if not the life of his entire family. I want you to understand that sometimes when you watch plans for your life go up in smoke, understand that God's plan is much greater for your life. Third and lastly, and we're finished. You see the request of David. You see the rejection of God. And now you see the reaction of David. You know, when you think about God's dreams that he has for your life, his dreams are much better than yours and mine. Dreams, this is not the first time that dreams get shattered if yours did. You know, the disciples, their dreams were shattered. The night that Jesus Christ died on the cross, their dreams were shattered. But God had a bigger plan. You see, dreams get shattered all through Scripture. It was Paul's dream as well in 2 Corinthians 12. But God had a greater dream for him. The 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Elijah, Daniel, the widow, Naaman the leper. It'll be your experience, it'll be mine as well, that the Lord, listen, the Lord always has a better plan. Now watch David's reaction. The no is given. Nathan says, David, it's not going to happen. Verse 18. Then went King David in. He goes into the tabernacle now. And he sat before the Lord. I love this picture of humility. David doesn't scream out to God. He doesn't yell at God. He doesn't cry out to God and shake his fist and says, why, God, I don't understand. I wanted to do such great things for you. This was something that was for you, and now you're saying no. This is what makes David a man after God's own heart. His reaction is simply this. Once Nathan has explained all these things to him, he sits down before the Lord and he says these words in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David, he talks about himself in third person. He says, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, Thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like Thee. Neither is there any God beside Thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. You know what he says to God? Lord, You're right. You're telling me no, but Lord, I'm coming before You. His reaction was one of humility. Lord, You're right. You have provided for me in such great ways. Lord, so many, You've taken me from nothing and made me to be the king of this nation. And Lord, these promises that You give concerning my family, Lord, is this what kind of God? I can't understand a God like this. You say, no, but Lord, You give me these huge promises. Lord, I fall in humility before You. I don't question You. I'm not arguing with You. Lord, I'm not bitter toward You. I submit, Lord. I humble myself before You. You see the humility of His request. You see the holiness of His request. When He comes before God, He has a holy reaction. And even though He didn't get His way, He was willing to accept God's plan for His life. Lord, I'm separated unto You. Now, listen, child of God. You got to see this. David was much more keenly interested in God's plan for his life than in his plans for his life concerning God. You've got to get this. As I look back in my life, the times that God has said no to me, this was not my reaction. And I say this to my shame. I fought with God. God, why? Lord, I moved my family here. Lord, I was wanting to do something great for You. This wasn't about me. Lord, I wanted to do something that was only for You, and now You're telling me no? I don't understand it, Lord. I don't agree with it. If I had simply and humbly submitted, if I would have just trusted Him as David is now, knowing now what God has done in my life, what He's done in my family, the way He blesses my life. I wish I had trusted Him more. Those days would not have been near as dark. Have I said and simply said, Lord, I believe in You. Lord, I thank You for what You've done and for what You're going to do. That was David's reaction. It was an honorable reaction. He accepted God's promises and acknowledged God's ability. And basically from verses 27 through 29, we're not going to read that and we're finished. But he's basically saying this. Not my will, but Thine be done. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ never called you and I to live a life that He was not willing to live Himself? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember the picture there? Jesus Christ in agony. He was sweating as if it were drops of blood. His heart was broken. And He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but Thine be done. Lord, Your way is best. Your way is higher. Your way, Lord, is better. And I'm going to trust You. As I've done all the way to this point, Lord, I'm going to trust You one more step of the way. And the glory of the resurrection is what transpired from that point. Now He's told you no. But you keep wrestling. He's shattered dreams. But you keep fighting. You want to know the whys. And God's not going to answer most of the whys for you and me. He's simply going to look at you and me as a child and as a father does to his child and says, trust me. Trust me. I'm finished with this poem. It's entitled Treasures. It has a great statement to make about what we've talked about today. It says, one by one He took them from me, all the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed, every glistening toy was lost. I walk earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard His voice inviting, child, lift those empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last, I comprehended. With my simple mind, and dull. Listen, that God could not pour out His riches into hands already full. When He's saying no to you, child, He's preparing you for a greater yes. Trust Him.